morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathick. Host of the Bible Study program, where we talk about the Scriptures, at least Monday through Thursday. We usually apply ourselves to some biblical text, and then on Fridays we do open phone programs, Ask the Pastor opportunities, where you get to sort of set the table. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 today here on our Bible Study program. I'm excited today because we get to touch base with an old friend here, a pastor who used to work in our area, has since moved on. Used to be pastor at Faith Lutheran Church up in Godfrey, just north of Alton. He's really north of Alton now. He is up in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, and I actually took the time to punch that into the Yahoo Map program to find out where you are, and you're not quite as far north as I thought you were, Pastor Dieterding, so... I'm not all that worried about how cold it gets up there. How cold is it today?
Well, actually, we woke up to about 10 below.
And, you're kidding.
No, and
it's
I understand.
It's 48 here. 10 below.
I understand on Friday that it's supposed to be a high of minus 3, so I'm hoping that'll change between now and then.
Well, I understand that we've got some cold air coming in this weekend, so I guess that's what we're talking about. Good heavens. Now I do feel sorry for you again.
Well, there you go. See, it's the Arctic air. It just hasn't made its way down there yet.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah.
Yeah, we've actually had some what they consider very warm weather over this winter. We only had 2 days prior to really just recently, like yesterday and today, we only had 2 days that were below zero. I think there was one in December. I think there was one in January or maybe at the end of November even. I mean, it's just been unseasonably warm here for this part of the country.
Well, for minus 10, I guess you take the day off, don't you?
Well, we're getting back to normal.
Well, we were talking before we went on the air, Pastor Dieterding, who is, as I said, in Fergus Falls, Minnesota now, and one of those pastors who used to be in the area, used to know what it was like to be able to just flip on the radio to 850 on the dial, be able to listen to our station here in St. Louis, but now in Minnesota he can't do that. Our broadcast signal obviously doesn't reach that far, but he has the opportunity to listen to us just about any time he wants, as long as he's next to a computer somewhere. I guess you do that from time to time, do you?
I do that all the time. I love listening to KFUO and, of course, all the wonderful programming that's on KFUO as well. And, it's just a click away. You know, to get on to www.kfuo.org is just an absolute joy. It's nice to know that I can still stay in touch with a radio station, I think, that has just a wonderful way of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world through the Internet.
Now, you were telling me something about perhaps there was a member of the press up there who had picked up on this and was interested in it. Can you fill in that story for me?
Yes, I was just chatting with you just prior to the show here, and one of the things I had mentioned is that there was someone from the newspaper actually here in Fergus Falls that has been interested in this story, and he was planning on listening today. And just wanted to emphasize again that this is an opportunity for people to listen to the show and also to be able to call in or to email in questions or comments concerning some of the material and some of the content that we're sharing together here at the Bible Study.
Well, we'll have to be on our best behavior then.
There you go. And he's welcome to send you a question too, right? Is
absolutely
that correct?
Absolutely.
And he can call the 1-800 number?
1-800, yeah. Let's give the telephone numbers, and then let's get busy here on 1 Peter chapter 2. The numbers are 505-7850, or if you're listening in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, or anywhere else in America, the number is 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious Father in heaven, through your word, we have been born again. Today, you continue to help us to grow in our salvation as we approach your word again and as your spirit continues to lead us. And we pray that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit to know how to live as your chosen people, as a royal priesthood, as a people belonging to God, that you may declare, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into your wonderful, marvelous light. We pray that you would be with us again this day as we study by the power of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Amen.
Amen. Let's get some context here. We began yesterday with 1 Peter chapter 1, and this is a fairly short little book, five chapters here toward the end of the New Testament. What is Pastor Dieterding's summary of Peter's first letter here in the New Testament?
Well, Peter himself states that his theme here in this entire piece here is on grace. You know, that he talks about the true grace of God, that there is nothing that we can do whatsoever to earn that grace, that grace has come to us freely, that everything that happens to us from the very moment that we first hear the Word of God and become newborn babes, that's what he's talking about, like newborn babes, we start to grow in that faith. He talks about that as we start to take in the Word, it's like babes craving spiritual milk. We're going to hear a little bit about that in our text today. And that we grow and are created into this people of his, into this temple through all his work. And that's not shared with all of the Christian denominations around the world, but God is the one that truly does it all and brings us even to faith in him through this work.
Well, let's pretend for just a minute here, Pastor Dieterding, that I'm not a Christian, don't have anything really in the way of a Christian background. Pastors tell me that they're encountering folks like that more and more all the time, people who have reached adulthood who don't have a church experience as young people, who don't know what it's like to go to Bible class or Sunday school and learn those Old Testament lessons. So you have to pretty much start from scratch here and explain to me what grace is.
Grace is, you know, in a nutshell, is the unconditional love of God. It's a kind of love that there's absolutely no conditions placed upon, you know, the people that receive it. It is not something that can be earned. It's something that is freely given. The one who has caused God to give us this grace is Christ Jesus through the work that he has done for us on the cross, actually taking our place as substitute, the punishment for our sin, dying the death that really we deserved, and taking on the condemnation, the punishment for our sin.
If grace is unconditional, and God does not want any man to perish, then that would seem to suggest that everybody is going to heaven.
Well, actually, he died for everyone, but only those who come to faith or those who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The grace itself is free, and it's freely given. It's not that the gift is received because of the lack of faith. And that's where the problem is. It'd be kind of like if I had a birthday gift for you, and if I were to hand it to you, I'm giving it out. It's coming to you. But you could actually reject the gift and not accept the gift and completely reject the gift, actually, and never receive it.
Before we read here, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2, give me Curtis Dieterding's take on Peter's experience, because Peter, during Passion Week and during that the crucifixion period, Easter weekend, Peter had promised Jesus that he would never leave him, that he would never forsake him, that he would stand by his side, and Jesus predicted point blank that he would fail three times in trying to keep that promise,
right,
which Peter did, which caused Peter to be really undone and to go out and be so sad that the Bible describes him as weeping bitterly. And then the Gospel of John tells us about his restoration, Peter's restoration, when he encounters Jesus on the beach there, I guess on the Sea of Galilee.
Right.
And Jesus restores him. So it would seem that very profound experience would inform us as to how Peter talks about grace here in his letter. Give me your take on that.
Well, absolutely. I mean, you know, here's a man that believed in Jesus, was just gung-ho about standing beside him, and then ends up denying his Lord three times. You know, it's like, why should Jesus do anything for him at this point, since he pretty much stabbed him in the back and didn't even stand up for him at his most needed time? And, you know, when you think in terms of someone that has, you know, betrayed you in such a way that you don't even think that you know, someone could be able to forgive someone who's done such an atrocious act. But here Jesus does. He asks Peter, he says, do you love me? And, of course, in that whole conversation back and forth, you know, Peter realizes that indeed Jesus has forgiven him, and that he still loves him, and that he is just, he's not deserving of it. And that's what grace is. It's this undeserved, unconditional love of Christ, of God.
Here are the first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, I guess we're going to have to tap into 1 Peter chapter 1 a little bit, because this chapter begins with therefore, suggesting that the ridding yourselves of malice and deceit is predicated on something here. What is it predicated upon?
Well, yes, you have to understand this in the context of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. There it says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. So this is one who has become a recent convert, one who has just come to know all the wonderful grace and the gift and the blessing of God. And so it's like they've just been born again, born anew in the Spirit. And so they are like newborn babies. And what do newborn babies cry out for? What do they always want? What do they always crave? Is milk. And so we're like that. We're like new babies that are craving this pure spiritual milk, which is the Word of God, so that we can grow. And here it's saying that we can grow up in our salvation. And for babies, I think of babies nursing with mothers. I know that the breast milk for babies tastes wonderful. For those who are already grown up, it is not, from what I understand, it doesn't taste well. I don't know. I've never tasted it, but I know that it's repulsive. But for newborn babies, it's wonderful, and it's something they want more and more of, because their bodies are growing at such a fast rate as newborn babies, just like we do in the faith. We hunger for it so much now that we know that there is a God that's created us and loves us and has recreated us, that we hunger and we thirst for it more and more. And so we're really into the Word right away to help us to grow in that salvation we know is ours.
Okay, I'm a little twisted around here, because I'm trying to get this unconditional love that you were talking about here, this understanding of grace. If God loves me unconditionally, if he places no conditions on his love for me, then why does he want me to rid myself of some things? Why can't I just go ahead and live the way I want to live and enjoy his unconditional love?
You know, I guess a couple of questions for me back to you is, why would you want to, knowing what he went through for you? You know, if you truly understand and know and believe, one who truly believes understands and understands that their condition is pitiful and that it is sinful and it has defiled God, they truly have understood that and come to a point of contrition and repentance. And a true faith wants to turn away now from sin. It doesn't want to keep on sinning. It doesn't want to keep on, you know, some people, I guess, would say enjoying that sinful lifestyle, when in reality we know that at the end of those kinds of things that happen in our lives, those sinful events, that it brings grief, guilt, shame, and all of those things. But we only recognize that as those who have come to faith, those who know their salvation is in Christ Jesus. And when we look at the cross and we see what Christ has done for us, we become repulsed by our sin, repulsed by living the way we had before we became newborns.
So I've been born again. That's a fact. That's an irrefutable fact. I've been born again. And since I've been born again, I'm supposed to rid myself of all malice, all deceit, and I'm just going to extrapolate the word all out here to hypocrisy, envy, slander, it says of every kind. I'm not getting it done. I'm sorry. I'm not getting it done.
I can believe that. No.
I'm sure you can.
I believe it because I'm fighting the same battle.
Well,
this is the desire that now comes into the heart of one who has come to faith in Christ Jesus. This is our desire to do this, and we know that as we try to do that, if we try to do that on our own effort without the strength of the forgiveness that comes through God and without His strength to continue to work by His Word to strengthen us in our living for Him, because that's where Peter's going to go with all of this eventually. He's going to take it to the next level, which is once we've come to faith in Christ, now we want to live for Christ. And he doesn't deny, and neither does St. Paul, as he writes his letters, that battle is not going to continue, because it will. And, you know, the desire to want to rid yourself of these things is there now for the one who has truly come to faith in Christ Jesus.
So
if that's not there, you need to probably question whether or not that faith is genuine that's in your heart.
So basically what God is looking for is He's looking for me to desire to do these things. He's not actually looking for me to do them.
No, He's not wanting you to do them, but in our hearts, you know, our desire to want to do better and want to do what's right and want to do what God has done because of and as a response to what Christ Jesus is different. And it doesn't say that we will actually have success and accomplish all these things, but that should be our goal. You know, even Paul talks about it, you know, running with this new faith is like running a race, that, you know, like running for, as one wanting to get the prize. And so there's a different way in which we are now living our lives, and we're living our lives now for God and for Christ, and not just for self or others, just to gain something for ourselves as well.
What does it mean to grow up in your salvation?
Oh, I thought you were asking me, what does it mean to grow up? Because as people know, I'm not very tall. So to grow up in our salvation now means to be in the Word. That means to continue to crave that which you have tasted, which is good, and that is the Word of God that brought you to this new point of being born again, being a newborn. And so that's how we grow, is continually being in the Word.
You know, anybody who's had a baby, and you had what, like five of them?
Right, five. Yes.
You know what it's like to cradle that baby and to feed that baby, and you watch that baby begin to walk and then go to school and grow up to be an adult. You have adult children.
Right, right.
And that's easy to see. It happens right before your eyes. But with Christians, you can't see that. You can be looking at somebody who's my age, 53 years old, and you may be looking at a spiritual baby.
Right. You know, I've actually used that imagery before. My oldest daughter, as she was growing up, just was very much in the Word and in memorizing that Word and memorizing stories. And, I mean, she knows Old Testament stories, a number of them, better than I do because of her constant being in the Word. And as she got older, you could see her faith reflected in a lot of different ways in her life and in what she did and what she says, and even today. I mean, she was very good at Bible trivia. She really understood the Word. And all I'm saying there is that I could see her also growing in her faith. It wasn't just something that she just put in her head, but I could see that it was also in her heart as she would respond. Now, obviously, I also saw that she struggled with sin yet. She still struggled against the temptations of the world and so forth. But then when I'd see my daughter, and I would see how connected she was with the Word of God, or how connected she is with the Word of God as a child, and I would see a person in my adult instruction class at church who is really coming to faith in Christ Jesus for their very first time, when I look at my daughter, I see someone that's a lot older, a lot more mature, more as an adult in her faith, than I do the adult that's actually in my adult instruction class, who I see more as an infant, a baby that's just beginning to receive spiritual milk.
Let's read on here, beginning at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Pastor Dieterding, when Peter wrote these words, it wasn't too long after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter's Jewish experience would have been thorough, and most of the people who were Jewish would, I think, have thought about the temple in Jerusalem as Peter talks about being built into a spiritual house offering spiritual sacrifices. Am I right?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, people would automatically think back to that, to the whole physical understanding of what Zion is, and so forth, as we saw that here in verse 6.
But as 21st century American Christians reading 1 Peter 2, we don't think that way. We don't have that experience. We never, you know, walked the sections of the temple. So you need to fill in the gaps for me there a little bit as to what the comparison is all about.
Well, yes, I mean, you know, they use the idea, or they use the picture of the temple here, or the building of this laying of the stones in Zion, and the precious cornerstone. Of course, they would understand to be Zion and Jerusalem, Israel. These were all words that we now, as Christians, because of what Paul says concerning our relationship to God as the new Israel, which Israel actually directly translated is people of God, and we're the people of God too. We've been brought into this new relationship, and so Zion and Jerusalem, as we even read them in the Old Testament today, we see those as a place where God is present with his people, a place where you know, God and people come together. And so as we watch this language here, we surely see that Zion is this place where God is coming together with his people, and we see that in Christ Jesus, of course, who becomes the capstone or cornerstone, which is really, those are interchangeable, those words, a stone that, as I've always understood and as I've read, is a stone that they would use to really mark the edges of the building. You know, they would put it in the corner, and then they would watch the wall up, and it would be a strong stone also to hold the weight.
Let me jump
in
right there, Pastor. Let's take our break. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The other night, Vicki and I were listening to the radio to one of those AM talk stations. or as a well-known nutritionist answering people's questions about health, exercise, and diets. He concluded his segment with an emphatic statement that there were only two foolproof methods to lose weight, and both had to be done at the same time: eat less and exercise more. He then asserted that nothing else really works. This program was followed immediately with a commercial for a compound that you mix each night before you go to bed and 3 hours after your last meal. The producers of this compound guarantee you will lose colossal amounts of weight by doing nothing more. We chuckled, saying someone isn't telling us the truth. Did you know that there is a Bible story about dieting? Maybe you never listened to the story about Daniel in that way. Remember, Daniel and the three other Jewish young men were exiled in Babylon, and then they were chosen to be trained for 3 years in the king's service. But Daniel insisted that the four Jewish young men not be fed food and wine from the king's table, for then they would not defile themselves with what was prohibited in the laws of Moses. The book of Daniel tells us, Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Well, Lord, it may well be that we would like the Bible to give us a diet, but it doesn't. Instead, we are taught not to indulge in what we can eat and drink, but to rely for our nutrition instead on what you have produced for us in your creation. Teach us, Lord, to rely more on you and less on what we produce for ourselves. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
What do you do if someone you love is gay? How do you respond to pro-gay theology? What should Christians think and do about gay marriage? Focus on the Family's Love One Out Conference is coming to the St. Louis area February the 25th. This conference features well-known author and speaker Dr. Joseph Nicolosi, Joe Dallas, and many others. For more information, call 1-800-A-FAMILY or go online at loveoneout.com.
All right, we're back in our Bible study program. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2 today with Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. The numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about this section here in 1 Peter 2 where Peter seems to be telling us that there, I guess this is what I'm taking from it, Pastor, that there's some new things in place of the old temple, which is built out of stones there in Jerusalem. There is a new building being constructed made of living stones in place of the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, and the service of the Levites, the tribe of Levi. There is a new holy priesthood that is being established in place of the sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs. There are now spiritual sacrifices. And these old things have passed away and given way to new things. Yes?
Yeah, so when I was talking about whenever they would see that word Zion, or they're talking about the stones and Zion here, they would remember this, the physical, Jerusalem and Zion and the building of the temple. And absolutely, he's changing this over now, this thinking to help us understand that actually the Zion of today, the Jerusalem of today, the Israel of today, this chosen people, this priesthood, are all the people that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter, being by background one who was Jewish and also was a missionary in Jerusalem to the Jews, is one who would be very familiar with this kind of language, and that's why he uses it here to help his people also to see and to understand the changes that have taken place as a result of Christ Jesus coming as this cornerstone, a cornerstone to a new spiritual temple, this spiritual building up that goes on to make living stones. This chosen people, this holy nation, is now this people of God that he has shown mercy to through the work of Christ Jesus.
What is a spiritual sacrifice?
Spiritual sacrifice is that which is just, you know, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, offering yourself to God completely and totally to have the Spirit work in your heart to actually live now for him. It's getting rid of that old, just like we were talking about earlier, and asking God to continue to help you to grow up in that salvation that you have so that you can now produce works and work in ministry that show that they truly are works and sacrifices that are being given to God through Christ Jesus.
So this new building of living stones, this holy priesthood, would it be correct to refer to this as new Israel? And is that...
Yes, as a new people of God, absolutely.
The chosen people in verse 9?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can see all of these references there, just like you had mentioned earlier about this priesthood. You know, they were all called, you know, when you look at the people of Israel, you know that they were called a people, a chosen people. We know that they had a priesthood, and that they were always referred to as the nation that belonged to God, a people belonging to God. So this is all language that would have been very familiar to those who were ethnically part of the actual chosen people that God used to show and demonstrate his relationship between those he has created and himself, and for all nations to eventually come into this relationship to be the chosen people of God.
Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world," in verse 11, "to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Peter apparently understands the dilemma that he is posing for us here. You know, it's not too hard, Pastor, to abstain from things that don't bother me much. But the things that war against my soul, whatever weakness it is for me, whatever weakness it is for you, you know, it's hard to abstain from those things. If a person has a tongue that's prone to gossip, for example, it's hard to keep your mouth shut. So this is what he's saying here is not a simple thing, abstaining from these things. How do you do this? How do you have success?
Well, to come to faith in Christ Jesus and then to hear God's word say things to you like take up your cross and follow him, to no longer try to find your life here in this world, but to rather lose it for Christ's sake. This all becomes part of understanding that it's going to be difficult because by nature, these things are wonderful. These desires are easy for us to follow. This is a natural way of doing things. There is going to be a battle fought now, and it's going to be a spiritual battle. It's going to be one where we're constantly fighting against the desires of the flesh because we are a spiritual people now, created in Christ Jesus by God himself through his word. And so he doesn't say this is going to be a simple thing to do. It is going to be difficult, but it's one where we are now relying upon him and his work and his spirit, and we desire a change as a result of what he has given us in that gift of faith to turn away from sin and to desire to follow him. It doesn't say, that's why he's saying, I urge you. You know, he's not saying that he knows that there's going to be total success, but what he does say is that as you're living these good lives, you know, as you're living to try to live for God, you know, it's going to be recognized, and it's going to be recognized even by the pagans themselves, and that all that we want to do now as believers in this new relationship with God, in this new nation, this new people, is to glorify him through these spiritual sacrifices, through this new life that we are growing into. It's not going to happen overnight, and it's going to take some time for God to continue to work on us. We're not going to ever be perfect while we're in this world because the battle wages on every single day, just as you just mentioned.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jerry, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yeah, hi, Chuck, and hi to your guest. I'm enjoying this chapter that you're doing. First of all, I don't know if you know Channel 9, PBS, they're going to have Bonhoeffer story at 9:30 this evening.
I understand that's correct. Yes,
yeah,
thank
okay.
you for reminding
sure.
us.
Sure. Okay. Here's what from one of the words that always jumps out at me is predestined, destined. I don't have my book, my Bible open right now, but St. Peter tells the new converts to Christ that they were destined to be there or to be children of God. Can I ask this question? Are not all people who are born destined to be saved, but some reject salvation by use of their free will? Others close their heart to the Holy Spirit's guidance by use of their free will. Could that be a good definition of the predestination theory that, you know, God doesn't say you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to hell, but that we are all at birth destined to be saved by Christ? Thank you.
Pastor Dieterding?
It's interesting how she's wording the question. Hello?
Yep, you're there.
Okay.
My fault.
Yes, it's interesting how she's wording the question because, you know, that is the desired destiny that God would want to have for all people. When we read passages like John 3:16, where it says, you know, God sent his only son into the world, you know, so that all might have salvation. I mean, that's what that verse is referring to. So, you know, that would be God's desire. But when you look at where we are as far as our sinfulness and our sinful nature, we have to, and we ask the question, what are we destined for? Well, by God's judgment, we're destined for suffering, toil, and so forth in this world, even death itself, and that, you know, condemnation. We're condemned. So that's really our destiny before we become newborn babes. And for this whole word on predestination or that we are destined ahead of time, that's only known to God. That is not known to us. And that is that's even logical, even to our mind, that there's going to be those that are predestined in advance that God knows is going to be going to heaven. He does know that. He does not sit there and choose, though, who's going to go and who's not going to go. That's not part of the work of God. It's sin that has kept us, you know, from being among those who have come, you know, come to faith. It's only through faith that our destiny changes from being ones who are condemned to hell to being those who will be saved. And of this people, this holy nation, this chosen people, this royal priesthood. I don't know as if that answered her question, but that's how I understood it.
I think it's pretty good. It's a very difficult question to answer. It's one of those areas that we try to address here on the Bible study. I don't know if we can ever really get it answered fully because it is a little mysterious. But
and anywhere that there's there's a mystery where a question it just really isn't fully answered in specifics and details in our minds, we need to take care not to cross that line of where our knowledge ends and God's, you know, complete knowledge of all things begins, because then we try to cross the line and put ourselves into the shoes of God and try to answer questions that really only God can answer at a certain point. So we can only go by what God has given us in the limited information that he's provided for us in this word.
Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, in our very self-centered American culture, Pastor Dieterding, there are all kinds of passages in the Bible that we can all gather around and we can all affirm, but this is not one of them. For those people who are concerned about themselves and they want justice and fairness for themselves and they cannot tolerate bearing an injustice, Peter calls Christians to do just that. And for some of us, it's too far. We can't cover that much ground. What do you say?
Yeah, we've always had a really loose understanding of the definition of the word freedom in this country. And I can't say always, but I can surely speak for my generation and my time. People believe that freedom is the freedom to live according to our own will and according to our own desires, our own truth, our own purpose in life. And so we should be allowed to do pretty much anything we please. And yet, if you look at verse 16 of our chapter, live as free men, they're not talking about that kind of freedom. It says, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil, for our sinful lusts and desires, is what it's telling us there. It says, live as servants of God. So, and we've heard this in other places too, in Galatians, where Paul is talking about that we live now as slaves of Christ. We live as servants of God, and we live as people. Freedom means living really as a slave of God, as a servant of God, living according to His will, not ours.
What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Freedom means living as a slave to God? Is that what you said?
That's what I said.
You're going to have to explain that one to me.
Well, we want to. It's a desire. It's not the kind of idea that we have as slavery. God is not a hostile master who's going to whip and beat on us, because all of that punishment was taken upon Christ. But now, because of what Christ has done, we freely serve God. Our desire now is to serve God and others. And it's mentioned time and time again, Philippians chapter 2, look at the interests of others before your own. There's a different relationship to not only God, but to people around us in this growing up in this new spiritual life, in this new relationship we have as God's chosen people. And so there is a submission, and not only a submission to God, but a submission to one another in love, in all the fruits of the Spirit, in gentleness, kindness, patience, all of the things that are not natural to us to relate to each other with. And that's what's being discussed here.
If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So a person is in the workplace, for example, and maybe they see some wrongdoing, they blow the whistle.
Mm-hmm.
And now they are, they don't have any friends left in the workplace. They're a snitch. They're a whistleblower. And they're suffering because of what they did. This, Peter tells us, is commendable before God.
Well, you got to be careful here with the picture you just painted, because are they blowing the whistle for themselves? Or are they blowing the whistle because they're truly trying to live according to the will of God?
Well, let's go with the latter. Let's say it's a biblically conscious, driven type of whistleblowing.
Yeah, I would. There's going to be some suffering there, and you're suffering for doing what is right, doing the good thing, doing that which is commendable before God, because you're not living for self, and you're not living for someone else or something else that you're worshiping. You're doing that because you now worship God as the one that you want to follow in His will. And that's really what's going on here. You know, we've got a change in our relationship with God, in that we're growing in this freedom that we have, and we understand our freedom as being freed from the consequences of our sin, to be able to now live for God.
I can go to the television or even the radio and without too much trouble find you a preacher who doesn't sound like this. A preacher who tells us that as Christians we ought to have victory, that we ought to be enjoying victory in all of our situations, describing a kind of an abundant lifestyle that does not include bearing up under the pain of unjust suffering. I mean, there's suffering. Well, that might happen, but unjust suffering, there's no room in Christian living for unjust suffering, but apparently Peter thinks so, so we have a problem here.
Well, unjust suffering is epitomized by Christ on the cross. Here's one that committed absolutely no crime whatsoever, but according to the hearts of lustful desires and sinful men, that he did, because he claimed to be God. But we know that that's true.
I might argue that he went through that for me, so that I could go to heaven, even though I don't deserve to go to heaven. And he went through that for me so that I don't have to suffer the punishment that I've earned. And he went through that for me so that I can live the victorious life.
Where does it say in Scripture so that you would not have to suffer?
Well, it certainly doesn't say it here.
It says it all over the place that we will actually suffer greater persecution even. I mean, we'll be persecuted for what we're doing, and you just gave a good example of that. You know, one who's trying to do the will of his Father, if indeed he's doing it for that purpose, so that you know, the sin is taken out of that situation, or that it's being beaten down. So, the Bible is just loaded that it's not an easy path, and we can surely see that in the lives of the disciples. All of them were martyred except for possibly John. I mean, he's the only one. But we see a life that actually may increase as far as persecution and suffering.
Here's another scripture that the TV guys tend to gravitate toward, and that is, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Therefore, Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, paid the price for your healing. Especially you, Pastor, because you're a man of the cloth. Therefore, you should never be sick. You are healed, and you should walk in that healing. And if you're sick, then we got to get something worked on here, your prayer life or something, because Jesus paid for your complete healing and temporal health. Based on verse 24, what do you think?
Well, you just jumped into temporal health there.
Well, I'm talking...
Because I was agreeing with you up to that point. You threw the word temporal in there.
Well, you should never be sick.
Right. And that is the thinking of some. You know, if you're sick, then your faith mustn't be real, because you don't believe in God, because God heals us completely and totally. And that's a flat-out teaching of another Christian denomination altogether, that it surely is a sign that you don't have faith then. And of course, we see this in the healing programs too. That we hear that same idea, that same principle, that if you don't have faith, you're not going to have a chance for healing. You need to have this certain faith to have even this temporal healing that's going on. It's interesting because we've been in a series of stories from the gospel readings on Sunday mornings in our church that deal with Jesus, casting out demons, and also doing a lot of healings. And we're talking about temporal healings. And one of the things that we recognize from Scripture is that when he did those healings, they pointed to the ultimate healing of our souls, of our spirit, that one day, we will be completely restored, to our Heavenly Father because of his work on the cross. So, as we grow in this spiritual life that we have, we get to enjoy that healing that comes to our spirit now, but we do know that that's just the start of a complete restoration that's going to be coming when we have died, when we're raised again to new life, to live forever with God. There will be no more pain or sorrow or punishment or tears and so forth and so on. So that's what's being referred to here. We have this complete healing, this complete righteousness, totally and completely done. All those sins will be covered, have been covered, and we will be able to enjoy a completely healed spirit with God forever.
Got about 2 minutes left here, Pastor Dieterding. In your ministry at Trinity in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, do you minister to sick people?
All the time.
And what kind of hope do you offer them?
I offer them the same hope that Peter is offering us here in these words, that we can be assured that no matter what we are attacked by in this world, even in our spirit, even in our bodies with physical pain and suffering, we are even reminded by Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans that nothing can separate us. None of this can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One thing I wanted to point out on these last verses here is the richness of the Old Testament kind of language of we're like sheep going astray. By his wounds we are healed. This is our shepherd, you know, this is the overseer of our souls. This is language his people, and I mean the people of the Jewish nation at that time, would have really understood. And we surely understand it and have a great appreciation that we have been brought into this chosen people, this priesthood, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, all through the work of Christ, completely and totally.
Pastor Dieterding, where it says here, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. How does one do that? We have about a minute left here. How does one, I mean, beginning right now as this program comes to a conclusion, at least for this Wednesday, how do you live for righteousness?
You live for righteousness by continually being in the Word and growing and craving this spiritual milk, this growing up in our salvation. Because as we grow and as we fill ourselves up with God in his will and his Word, we're pushing out that of the world and its will and the will of our own nature to live as people for him, because we have now been called out of darkness to live in his wonderful light. And even when darkness comes upon us, we know we can continue to turn to him, receive forgiveness and the strength to continue to live for God.
Pastor Dieterding, always good to talk to you. And boy, rub your hands together and stay warm up there today.
It's always a joy and a pleasure, and the peace of the Lord be with you, Chuck.
And you, sir, as well. That's Pastor Curtis Dieterding. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. That's our conversation on 1 Peter chapter 2. Hope that you can stay with us next time as we continue our Bible study, 1 Peter 3, with Pastor David Marr.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.